The title is God's Will in John 17. God's Will in John 17. I'd like us first to turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 17. You've all read this before or quite a number of times. And this is Jesus' prayer, his priestly prayer from the Father, which he prays. He's praying for himself and for his future ministry. And he's soon to go to the cross. And this is the longest prayer our Lord has prayed that is recorded in the scriptures. So let's take it up from verse 1. We'll read this through and then we'll break it down. Jesus spoke these words, lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So notice that he has been given authority over all flesh. What a wonderful promise, when it seems so often that the flesh just lets us down. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with the glory which you had with you before the world was. So the glory that he had with God, as God in glory, he's praying now that they may also share that glory, which is profound. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So there's a clear sign of a saint who is the Lord's. They stay with the word. They keep the word. This is why I always keep stressing this to us. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So he's speaking about faith here. He's given the word. He's from the Father. They're believing it. So there's the sign. They're not doubting it. And he says in verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours. Yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. So he's now praying here for preservation, that they will be preserved and kept as we are preserved and kept. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So there we see those who are truly called of God are preserved and kept. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So he begins to show the world is not in favour, the world isn't going to believe this, the world is going to hate, is going to hate us as well. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So he's now praying with this preservation that we be kept in the world, but preserved and kept from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So they're not of the world, they're of heaven, they're of another dispensation, but they're still to remain, the same as we are still to remain until the Lord comes for us. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So we are sanctified, set apart by the word of truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And this is the scripture I really want to emphasize now in verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So here we see this unbroken fellowship, this oneness that we have with the Godhead. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. So it all comes from him, in which to unite us in that true unity and oneness. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. A righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. All this reveals about our unity, our oneness with him. And this is what he's praying. You see, we call this the priestly prayer or the high priest's prayer because we know that he sits at the right hand of the Father now. He intercedes. But you see, he continues interceding, or if you like, implementing this prayer. This prayer that he has prayed, he continues with this. This is why he's a high priest at the right hand of the Father, because of this prayer. Now, if you turn with me to Hebrews 7 and verse 25, Hebrews 7 and verse 25, it says here, therefore he also is able to save us to the utmost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercessions for them. For such as a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. And so it goes on. So this is what we see now. As he sits at the right hand of the Father, he's praying, he's implementing this prayer for each of us, both individually and corporately as a church. You see, we have to remember that the high priest, which was chosen on Mount Sinai through Moses and Aaron and his descendants, they were to be the priests. They were chosen by God, and out of them was a high priest that would be chosen. And he was elected in which to go into the holies of holies, which is called the Day of Atonement. And there he was to cover the mercy seat with the offering, the goat. There were two goats that were offered. One was slayed, the other was let loose into the wilderness, which is called the scapegoat. Now, where do we get the understanding of this? Well, it means, spiritually speaking, Christ was the one who was offered up, that spotless, sinless lamb, to shed his blood. And the scapegoat, the second, is us, forgiven, pardoned. We're not put to death eternally. We've escaped it because of what he has done for us. Look what it says in Hebrews 9 and verse 7. Hebrews 9 and verse 7. But unto the second part of the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people, the sins committed in ignorance. So there we are. For Israel to remain and stay together as long as 40 years in the wilderness, it required blood sacrifice for God to keep them in his presence. Because in the holies of holies, in the tabernacle, that's where the presence of God dwelt, under that old covenant. So we see how all of this leads toward what Jesus is praying here back in John 17, and how this prayer continues to be answered. And you may say, well, how has it continued to be answered? Well, this explains what we have read here, what is taking place in your life and my life. This prayer that Jesus prayed and is still being answered and worked in our hearts answers many questions to our life, to our walk as Christians. This is why we are yielding to the Spirit. In other words, we're yielding to this prayer to be manifested so that the world can see that we are set apart, a chosen people unto the Lord, you see. And this is why at times we're tested in the faith. We're tested whether our hearts are still in this world, or they are with the Lord in glory. We've already read it here. He said, I pray that they won't be in the world. The world hates them the same as it hates me. We can't identify with the world. We can't go along with them. Even our own families, who are still at the moment unregenerate until they come to the Lord. There's a lot of things we cannot go along with them, and we mustn't compromise. This is the point, and this is where we're tested at times. We're not to plan our lives, our futures. And this is why I say so much, walk each day by faith and what comes in that. Why? Because of what Jesus has prayed here. If you're seeking some other alternative that's contrary to what he's prayed here, you're going to have to make a decision eventually, either to continue to walk with him or go your own way. your own plans, your own destiny, where your heart really lies. And this, of course, was the problem with the children of Israel. They went back to where their heart was. You see, the purpose of God is not to answer our prayers in that sense, what we're always praying and wanting, but our prayers through the Holy Spirit are to seek the mind of God, to understand the word of God, to answer our prayers, to fulfill what he has said here. This is why sometimes our prayers don't get answered, because they're contrary to his prayer, what he's prayed over us, and continues to do so, you see. There is one prayer that must be answered, because God isn't concerned about your plans, your future. He's not concerned about that, even though you may be. Even though you may be going through deep waters, we go through bereavements, or maybe you've lost your job, or whatever it would be. God isn't deterred by that. We are. He isn't. Because he's not going to go contrary to what he has prayed here. And he's told us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And that he will even go through the fires with us. And that's the whole point. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, as the word says. And so he allows these trials for his purpose and his glory. These trials do two things. And our history books show this. Either we become more like Jesus, we become a better person, or they make us more cynical and resentful. In other words, fault-finding. We are insistent on having our own way and not God's way. And that's what it does. It does those two things, you see. And that is why we go through much trial and tribulation of which to make it into the kingdom of heaven, because God is answering this prayer. We know with the Lord's Prayer, where the disciples asked the Lord how to pray, he said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what is in heaven? This prayer. And he's there at the right hand of the Father, implementing, working what he has prayed, preserving, keeping us through every trial and testing or whatever it is we go through. And so the things that happen either make us hard towards God, or they make us saints. We have to decide on that. I've sadly seen Christians who confess Christ watch over a period of time the hearts becoming hard, cynical, critical, resentful. Why? Because they can't have their own way. And they don't realize they're fighting with God. They're fighting this prayer that God has prayed. This is the wisdom and mind of God, this prayer. When we get into glory, we're going to thank the Lord. We're going to throw our crowns at his feet and thank him for this prayer. And that he didn't deviate. He didn't compromise on it. Or my life. Or whatever. When we begin to see what God is after, we no longer will keep resisting, because he's working everything according to his wisdom, his plan, His plan of salvation for each of us to make it into the kingdom of God. And when we get this from our heads to our hearts, we will stop resisting him and simply let him have his way, which is called yielding. And Jesus in verse 21, back in John 17, says that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's ultimately what he's working. The Lord has prayed for this oneness. And this will bring forth eventually the bride of Christ. This is where the bride of Christ makes herself ready out of this oneness. In other words, relationship, you see. You know, in many ways, the Word of God, when we look at it, everyone says the Word of God, oh, that is to save us. This is where we get faith and everything, and we do. But really, the Word of God is bringing us to the standard of Jesus Christ. He is the Word. This is why I keep saying to you, behind every word, every promise that you read, there is a person, Jesus. And that is working us to his standard and likeness. And if you don't see that and keep that in mind, you are going to miss out what this is really all about. And you will not understand this priestly prayer that he's prayed. Because ultimately, he's praying that we will be one. One with the Father. One in fellowship. In unity and oneness. Which God is working in this assembly. I can't speak for others. But I address it to this assembly. Because Jesus has prayed this, you see. And I've seen from this, this is where the bride makes herself ready. This is where the wise virgin, the five wise virgins come forth. From this prayer, particularly this verse in verse 21, you see. This is why the Holy Spirit doesn't stop working. Every detail of our life is under the microscope to perfect us and work us. He's not going to let us get away with anything. And that is a sign he loves us. And he's going to work on every detail to bring it into conformity so that we are in unity with him and each other. Now, of course, this is a miraculous work. There's no way you can work this naturally in yourself. It can't be achieved. It can't be done. It can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the enemy knows that God is now working with a remnant, this prayer that Jesus has prayed, oneness, unity. So he's doing a counterfeit. And what is that counterfeit? The ecumenical movement, where it doesn't matter what religion, what God you serve, doesn't matter. There's many, many doors that lead into heaven. That's what they say. Just be one, let's have fellowship and so forth. You can't. Light and darkness doesn't mix, you see. But that's what's being promoted. That's what's being pushed. And it's a huge thing. And many are blinded by this. And one of the things that it does, the ecumenical movement, it makes you of the flesh, the world. What Jesus has prayed here, particularly in verse 21, is that we are of the Spirit, Romans 8. It is a spiritual work. It is a spiritual sacrifice. It is a work that is hidden. It's not outwardly seen like the ecumenical movement is. It's very often not seen that's taking place. You see, we've got too many saints today who love to wear halos and love to be seen and showing off. God isn't working that way. We know that by the imagery of the man-child hid in the womb, maturing, developing. That's the work he's doing. There's going to be an appointed time when God will manifest what he's doing to the world. They will see it and they will be struck dumb. They will have to give God all the glory and the praise. It will expose all their religious hypocrisies. I'll tell you, God is setting the scene. It's not the enemy that will have the final say. It will be God. And they will see the mind and the wisdom. They will see Jesus's prayer that he prayed here for unity and oneness. They will see the power of God, how he worked with his saints who loved the Lord Jesus Christ in unity and oneness with him. This is why I get so excited when I open the book of Revelation and from chapter 4 onwards, when it's up in heaven and the church has been raptured and taken. Just read the scene that's going on there. The fellowship, the unity, the blessing, the joy that's going on in the presence of Jesus and his saints. And they will see that. But sadly, for many, it will be too late, because they rejected the call to overcome, to be part of the bride of Christ. This is why we look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. You look to anything else and it will be a substitute. And how the enemy tries to get our eyes off him, doesn't he? And he does it in very subtle areas. But God is always one step ahead. Why? Because he has prayed. He's prayed for us. He said, though they're in the world, Father, I prayed that you will keep them, preserve them from the world. That's why he keeps us still here for a season, because of what he's prayed. So you think about it, brothers and sisters, and I bring this to a close. We are the result of Jesus's high priestly prayer. And he prayed this before going to the cross, because he said, Father, I've done what you've asked me to do. There is a remnant, there is a seed, preserved and kept. I'm simply going to go now and fulfill the demands of the law. I'm going to appease now your anger, your wrath, that you will now have peace and harmony and fellowship with man that you created. It's a wonderful analogy as a high priest who took the blood and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat of God. But it was only temporary. It was not lasting. And that was the problem. Now the blood of the Lamb is everlasting, opening up the way for us, access into the holies of holies in relationship and standing with him, experiencing this wonderful prayer that he's prayed, that we're one with him, one with the Father, and one with each other in unity and oneness. Don't let the enemy in to try and break and disrupt all of that. Trust in the prayers and intercessions that Jesus has prayed for you and me. Praise God. Father, thank you for this word. May this go from our heads to our hearts. May we, for your glory, reap the blessings and benefits from this word. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, who faithfully is there always to teach us and guide us and lead us.